Timothy,
if you want to draw a picture, draw a picture of something related to a birthday. Maybe a cake or presents. Something you think about when you think about a birthday.
Okay. Read Psalm 137. Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant, and the song of praise is fitting. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the outcasts of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He determines the number of the stars. He gives to all of them their names. Great is our Lord. Great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. The Lord lifts up the humble. He casts the wicked to the ground. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Make melody to our God on the lyre. He covers the heavens with clouds. He prepares rain for the earth. He makes grass grow on the hills. He gives to the beasts their food and to the young ravens that cry. His delight is not in the strength of a horse, nor his pleasure in the legs of a man, but the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear Him and those who hope in His steadfast love. Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise your God, O Zion. For He has strengthened the bars of your gates. He blesses your children within you. He makes peace in your borders. He fills you with the finest of wheat. He sends out His command to the earth. His word runs swiftly. He gives snow like wool. He scatters hoarfrost like ashes. He hurtles down the crystals of ice like crumbs. Who can stand before His cold? He sends out His word and melts them. He makes His wind blow and the waters flow. He declares His word to Jacob, His statutes and rules to Israel. He is not dealt thus with any other nation. They do not know His rules. Praise the Lord. I think birthdays are great. It's a time to be happy, to celebrate. You know, if you think about it, each birthday means we're a year older. And so for some adults, we don't like that, think of that, but for many, the children, it's a great time. They look forward to turning a year older and all that it means. And often when we get older, we get to a certain age where each year is sort of a celebration. So if you get to live 70, 80, 90 years or more, each birthday is truly a milestone. As you think about it, you've lived for another year because God has enabled you to live one more year. Earth, each birthday is a milestone. You've been preserved alive for one more year. It's not because of your strength. It's not because you're young and you're healthy, you eat right, you don't smoke or drink or use drugs, that you run 5 or 6 miles each day. It's presumptuous to think that those things alone keep us alive. Our lives in Scripture are compared to a breath, quickly gone. I think of Jesus in the parable how God speaks to the rich fool by saying, "Fool, this night your soul shall be required of you." And that could be true for any one of us. Each one of us might tonight go to bed and not wake up. And so the very length of days is in God's hands, and we need to be very mindful of that and to be thankful. I want us to be more, but to be thankful for what God has done and to rejoice. And just as we would be thankful for each day of life, for each year of life, as a congregation, we should have that same sort of attitude that God is the one who sustains us. There were some, not very many of us, that were here 6 years ago. At a different location, at the evening service when we gathered for the first time to worship. And for 6 years, God has kept this congregation together. We've gathered for worship week after week. And how thankful we should be for what God has done. Because God can easily remove a congregation just as He did to the churches in Revelation. As He warned that they might remove their lampstands. And if you go and see that those churches no longer exist. So God keeps churches. And we celebrate each year that God keeps us together as a congregation. And it's fitting that we pause and give thanks for God, to think about what God has done in our midst, and to use the psalm which talks about praising God, the reasons why we should praise God, and then what is the application of that in our lives. So we want to look at Psalm 47 and see those things. The first thing, our hearts ought to be filled with rejoicing, with joy, with praise of God for what He has done. What the triune God has done in our midst. What He has been doing from the very beginning. Now if you look at the Psalms, you'll see Psalm 146, 147, 148, 149, and 150. They all begin and end with exactly the same word. In Hebrew, it's that word, hallelujah. We translate it into the English, praise the Lord. So each one of these psalms begins and ends with hallelujah. Praise the Lord. We're called to give praise to God. And that Yah at the end of it is a shortened form for Yahweh, the covenant name of God. We're to give praise to our covenant God for what He has done in establishing His covenant with us and in keeping it and sending His Son to fulfill all the requirements of the covenant. So these psalms call us to give praise. And then verse 1 fills in some details. For it's good to sing praises to our God. It's pleasant, and a song, or really a psalm of praise, is fitting. There's a delightfulness when we open our mouths and when we sing praise to God, when we delight in worshiping Him. Notice the words, it's good, it's fitting, it's pleasant. All pointing to something that's uplifting, which is delightful, that makes our hearts soar as we think about it. To give praise to God is something that's truly good for us to be engaging in. But we can also notice, secondly, that the book of Psalms ends with this exuberant praise. This praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. And you get to 150, that's all about all the earth is to praise the Lord. Hallelujah. As you look at the book of Psalms, it ends on that note of praise, of endless praise of God. And I have to think of about your own life. How is your life going to end? Well, if you're a Christian, it ends up in heaven. It ends, what will you be doing? You will be giving praise to God for all eternity. And just as the Psalms end with praise of God, your life for all eternity is going to be giving praise. It's going to be ending with praising of God for all eternity. Well, the second thing, and really the focus this morning, is why should we give praise to God? It's one thing to say we should praise God, but why should we do it? Because often there's just sort of a meaninglessness or a mindless repetition of praise that takes place. But we see there's to be content. There's some very specific reasons in the psalm why we're to give praise to God. And it comes back to who God is, His attributes, and what He's done. And there are seven very specific things that are mentioned. And so we're not just mindlessly pouring out words, but there are very specific things that we're giving praise to God for. Now, James Boyce, in his commentary on Psalm 147, refers to a contemporary song that's used in a number of churches today. And it's considered a praise song. But it's pointed out that the underlying theme is brought out by a phrase in this short song that's used 28 times. And it's the phrase, I will. I will, I will, I will, I will. I will sing, I will praise, I will lift my voice, I will bring. And it's just repeated, repeated, repeated. There's never anything about God. It's all say, I will praise God, but why? The whole focus is on what I am doing. My volition, my will to give praise. I'm doing it toward God. And not one thing of why, of who God is, or what is that. Contrast that with Psalm 147. As it talks 12 times about God or He and what He has done, and 8 times it mentions the Lord, that covenant name for God. There's only twice that the word our is used. It's used for our God and our Lord, personalizing it, and never once we find the word I or me in the psalm. Why? Is it good? Is it pleasant? Is it fitting to sing praise to God? It's because of what He has done. It's because of His character. Most fundamental is what we read in verse 5. Great is our God. Why should we give praise to God? Why should we sing praise to His name? Because God is great. Our Lord is great. There is something great and glorious about God. Now, sadly, in our day, we use superlatives all the time, and they end up lacking any meaning. You know, we say about, you know, somebody buys a new dress, or we go and eat a meal at a fancy restaurant, and we say how awesome that was. Or we read a book or watch a TV show and say, well, that was fantastic. Or have a bowl of ice cream and say, well, that was heavenly. We've cheapened those words. And so when we come across this in Scripture, it says, great is our Lord. Great is our Lord. Great is our Lord. We can just read and go on and not think about what it's saying. God is not good, nice, decent, but He is great. He is beyond measure. Beyond what we can picture in our minds or what we can think of. Well, how do we see God's greatness? Well, we see it in a number of different ways. In verse 2 and 3 and in 6, we see that God is great in His care for His people. He builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the outcasts, the exiles of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted. He binds up their wounds. He lifts up the humble, in verse 6. You know, it's likely that this psalm was written after the exile, after the people had gone into Babylon, had been captive for 70 years. The nation was destroyed. The temple was destroyed. The worship was ceased in terms of the temple worship. They were in a lowly state. They were slaves. They were ridiculed. They were mocked. They were forced labor. They had a very low time. The lowest in the history of the nation. And then God brings them back. God does something completely unlikely in this decree by this pagan king that lets them go back and resettle. And then Nehemiah comes and they rebuild the walls. And once again, Jerusalem is a protected city. And the temple is rebuilt. And the people can worship again. And it's all because of God's protection. You read in Ezra and Nehemiah. You read in Haggai and Zechariah, what goes on? The enemies were great. They could easily have been defeated. But God kept safe. God protected. God rebuilt Jerusalem so it could live and thrive once again. So it would be ready for the Messiah to come 400 years later. Well, today, God isn't building a physical kingdom, a nation that He's carving out on some place in the earth, but He's building a church. He's building a kingdom in the hearts of men and women. And so we see Him doing it. We can look around. Eliana is here from China. God is building the church in China. He's building it in South America. He's building it in North America. He's building it in Africa. In Europe, we can see Him building His church, building His kingdom. Just as Jesus said, "I will build my church." It's being accomplished still today. And we can rejoice. We can look at what God has done in Terre Haute and rejoice that we're together. That God has brought us together as a group. Well, the second thing is that God, we're to give praise to God for His care for the least significant as you look at verses 4 to 6. It's maybe easy to overlook really what's being stressed here, but it's stressing that even those things that are insignificant, that pale and considered to what's seen as more important, have God's care. And it's seen in terms of the sky, the stars. It talks about how God determines the number of the stars. You know, how did He determine it? Well, He created each one. And so He knew exactly how many stars He wanted to create. And more than that, He's given names to each one of the stars. I'd have you think about that. How many stars are there? Well, we don't know. We can kind of guess at how many stars there are in the observable universe. And what we can see with the mightiest telescopes. And so astronomers will say there's 100 plus billion galaxies. And each one of those galaxies, like the Milky Way, they estimate has 300 billion stars. You work that out. And the suggestion is that there's maybe 10 to the 22nd. That's 10 with 22 zeros after it. That's That's a huge number. And God has established each one. He's named each one. He's created each one. It's beyond our minds really to comprehend how great it is. But the point is, you go on to verse 6, is that the Lord lifts up the humble. You know, to the weak, the one, you know, in comparison to how vast the heavens are, the number of stars, the number of galaxies, what's one humble person, one weak person? But God's care extends to the least of us. And maybe you're here this morning and you're not feeling very important. And if you wonder, does my life matter? And this section says, God's concern to even the least. Now the wicked He judges, it goes on to say, but the humble He lifts up. They receive His special care. The third reason that would give praise to God, as you look at verses 7 and 9, is He cares for His creation. And if you look at the verses, it starts with the clouds up in heaven, and it gets down to the ravens crying. And the idea is that they will be fed. Well, what's that whole process like? Well, it goes through. Well, you have the clouds in heaven, and they give rain. And because they give rain, grass grows. And because the grass grows, there can be animals. And ultimately the ravens, because the conditions are right, because there are worms in the ground, they can be fed. So God is caring for the creation that we see around us. And we realize there's an application for us as to how we treat the world around us, that this physical universe, if God has such care for it, do we not need to care for it as well? To be good stewards, to not pollute the world around us, to recycle, to be good stewards, to have good methods of conservation and all the rest. Because God cares for this physical world around us. Fourth thing we can see as you look at verses 10 and 11 is we're to praise God for His delight in the godly. It's really for God's righteousness, for His character. That's highlighted by the fact that He looks on the inside what we're like as human beings. And there's references to the strength of the horse and the legs of man, how powerful we are. And that's what we often look at is the outward appearance. How good looking, how strong a person is, how much maybe intelligence, hard work the person has, and their abilities, their outgoing personality, and we're drawn to people like that. But in contrast, God cares about what's on the inside. Cares about the character that's represented here, whether the person really fears God or not. Those are the ones that He takes pleasure in. It's not those who are physically attractive, who are powerful, who are rich and famous, but those who have right attitudes of fearing Him and hoping in Him. Fifth thing we can notice as you go on to verses 12 to 14, we're to give praise to God. It's fitting to give praise to God because He blesses the nation. And that day, Israel represented God's people. They assembled together and were the people of God. Today, it's more scattered. It's the church as it's worldwide. And so He gives His people the strength and security. It talks about children who are blessed, who are satisfied with the finest of wheat, satisfies us with good food. one of the things he does is give peace and security. And what a glorious thing it is when you can raise your children in safety. When you can enjoy the good things of this life. When you can work and see the fruit from your labor. What a tremendous blessing it is. And we live in a land of prosperity, and how we should be thankful to God that He's placed us here, not in some war-torn area of the world. The sixth reason that we're to give praise to God in verses 15 to 18 is His rule over creation. And especially here it's talking about the weather, the ice and the snow that come and then that melt, that they're all under the control of God. And today we are in a society that talks about global warming and climate change. And many people are stirred up or concerned about this, wondering what's going on. And each storm that comes along heightens their insecurity a little bit more. Well, as Christians, we're to understand that God is in control of nature. He's the one that brings the big snowstorms, and He's the one that melts them. It talks there about how the winds come off the desert, and that they would get snow, then they would get these southerly winds that would quickly melt the snow. And we get these southerly winds coming up from the Gulf to melt our snow in the same way. And the point is that God is in control. And so we don't have to be distressed by what's going on. In fact, just the opposite. We should be giving praise to God that He gives us the right amount of snow, right amount of rain. He's in control. And lastly, as you look at verses 19 and 20, it's the climax. Why should we give praise to God? It's because He's revealed Himself to us in His Word. We can know God truly because He's spoken to us. And He's written down to us His message. And believers in Jesus Christ have been given a full revelation of God. His Word, His rules, His statutes. We know how to live. We have the gospel because He's given it to us. What really sets apart Christians from those in other religions is that we have His Word and His Spirit to guide and direct us. To establish us, to direct us in our lives, to answer the big questions of life. Questions of, why am I here? Is there a God? What is He like? What does He require of me? Others can search for answers and can seek it, can float here and there. We have certainty as God reveals Himself to us. So we have a sure anchor in the Word of God. So we can look at those questions and find the answers, because the Scriptures reveal God in His true sense to us. We can have answers to those the most important questions that we ever face. How we should give praise to God. We're called to give praise, and we're called to give praise for specific reasons. Because of God's care for His people, because of God's care for the least significant, because of God's provision for His creation, for God's light in the godly, for God's blessing on His corporate people, and for God's rule over creation. And lastly, and most importantly of all, because God has revealed Himself to us in His Word. Well, the third point briefly is, what's our response to this? What is our application? Let me suggest three things. First is praise. Or to sing. Or to sing with delight. You know, as you sing, do you sing with a smile on your face? Do you delight in God and what He has done? We should have great joy. It should be in our hearts and on our lips. Some would say we sing too much. We don't. We don't sing nearly enough. We should sing more in praise to God. Second, we should seek to be characterized by the humility mentioned in verse 6, that fearing God in verse 11, and hoping in God's love, also in verse 11. And if you think about those things, humility, fearing God, hoping in God, it's really pointing us to faith. These are things that characterize a man or woman, a boy or a girl of faith. The one who trusts Jesus Christ for salvation, for this life, for the coming life. To be trusting, to be fearing, to be humble before God, to be hoping in Christ. And the third, to be in God's Word. To be reading it, to be hearing it, to be studying it, to be memorizing it. This is our foundation. And it's been my prayer for this congregation that we would be known for our commitment to the Word of God. When people come to the worship, when people meet us in the street, as they look at our lives and as they look at the way we live, how we speak, they would see, here is a people who know God, who know what God has said, who know what God is like, who know God's Word to them, know the Bible, who practice it. That we would be that type of people, that others might see us as having a love for God and His Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are indeed thankful for what You did 6 years ago in bringing together a number of people to worship You and how You sustained us through the years. Thank You for the group that is here today. And we look forward to what You're going to do in our midst in the future, that You would sustain and keep us as we look ahead. That the foundation of our witness to the world is that great is our Lord. Great is our Lord. That there is a greatness, a magnificence, a strength that is far beyond us, that we can barely see. And yet, help us grasp it. Help us to understand it. And to live transformed lives as we see who You are in all of Your splendor. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.